The chips of these things are incredible.
What is gonna?
It's the Sony. No, yeah, Sony.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to begin today with a prayer, and I think this is appropriate for several reasons. We're looking at purgatory, and we're looking at this time of year. November is the end of our liturgical year, and Christy's going to give us a wonderful presentation today on the liturgical seasons of the church and how they relate to our faith and how they relate to our own personal and individual development. But the time of November, beginning with All Souls Day, is a time in which the church devotes itself not only to prayers for the dead, but also it calls upon each one of us to remember the four last things, and those are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so I thought it'd be appropriate that we would begin with a prayer for the dead, our faithful dead who we celebrated on All Souls Day. And this is a prayer after St. Gertrude. And what that means is part of this was written by St. Gertrude, and part of it was kind of cut and pasted together and added to by yours truly. So I tried to make a more comprehensive prayer, and I'll have to ask for St. Gertrude's forgiveness if I botch up her prayer too bad. But let's read this together, if we shall. Eternal Father, I offer Thee the most precious blood of Thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my own home and within my family, because the Mass is a visit to heaven. The heavens open and multitudes of angels come to assist in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, said St. Gregory the Great. The Church doesn't just say that Mass is a foretaste of heaven. It says that it is a place where heaven comes down to meet us. Everyone is there. We gather first of all with Christ, the principal agent of our Eucharistic assembly. We gather also with the Church, not only the members still here on earth, but also those already in the glory of heaven. Also, Mary is present with the Church and as the Mother of the Church at each of our celebrations of the Eucharist, says St. John Paul II. Amen. And I have just a few minutes to finish up on purgatory and talk briefly about our penitential rites. Purgatory, as we looked at last week, is a state of being, not a place, but a state of being in which our souls, separated from our bodies, go to be purified and to be purged of all of those spiritual defects or deficiencies that keep us from a total devotion and surrender and love of God. And that is something that the souls in purgatory look forward to. They look forward to being purged of those things. And the process of purging in purgatory sometimes looks like it's similar to hell, but it's not. It's not the fires or pain of hell or separation from God. It's God's pure love burning away any impurities in their souls. And so purgatory is one of the blessings and one of the mercies I think God shows us. In conjunction with our understanding of purgatory, which is biblically related, we have passages from the Old Testament and Maccabees that talks about prayers for the dead. And if you had a chance to look at that handout from last week, you'll notice that one of the recurring arguments or themes is that from a logical point of view, there almost must be a purgatory, because when we call upon prayers for the dead, think about it this way. Those souls that are in heaven have no need of purgatory. We have need of their prayers. I mean, those souls in heaven have no need for our prayers because they're in heaven with the Lord. And those souls that are in hell, prayers for them are fruitless. They won't help at all, because we can pray until we're blue in the face, and they're never going to be released from hell, because that's an irrevocable decision they made at the time their souls separated from their bodies at death. But we have prayers for the dead, and just as Job prayed for his sons to purify them, we pray for the souls in purgatory, that the saints, that the Blessed Mother, that the angels would come and purify them and bring them into God's holy presence. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 15, talks about the fact that those whose work is incomplete or lacking will be tested by fire, and that fire will purify that work and reveal, you know, those people for who they are as sons of God and going into heaven. The whole Bible and all the teachings of the church confirm that purgatory is a state of being, that that the souls that die with no mortal sin, but not necessarily perfectly purified in this life, go to be perfectly purified. And so from a logical point of view, there must be a purgatory, and the church has always taught that. I think there's a handout. If it hasn't gone all around yet, I'm going to ask it if he's, you know, this is a passage from the Catechism, and it's paragraphs 1030 through 1032, and it talks about purgatory. And this is not something, a lot of our Baptist friends say that this was something that we came up with in the Middle Ages as a fundraising device for people to send money to Rome, and then the Pope or the Cardinals would pray for their family members to be released from purgatory quicker. And have that opportunity. And that's not true. It's from the very beginning. It's not only in the Old Testament, it's not only in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but some of the early church fathers like John Chrysostom, he has a homily where he talks about the benefits and the prayers for the dead. And so, and keep in mind, the people in purgatory can't do anything to merit their purification. They can't do anything to move them closer to heaven. The time for them to earn those merits is here on earth. The time for us to do anything to merit are here on earth. But we can pray for them. We can offer masses for them. And masses for the dead are some, along with our prayers, are the most powerful ways we have to help them get into heaven. Part of this whole topic, I guess, is also the rite of penance, going to confession and being absolved of our sins. And a lot of people say, well, I don't need to go to confession. Again, I'm picking on my Baptist friends. They say, well, I go directly to God. And you can always pray to God for forgiveness. You can always go to the Lord with your personal prayers. That is fine. That's wonderful. But there are sacramental reasons for going to confession. In the Bible, it's very clear that Christ intended that the sacrament of penance to be something that is administered through the church. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 23, he says, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whoever sins you bind are bound. And so that implies that there is a church or a priest or an ordained person who performs this ritual, and that it's not just a one-way street. It's not just me by myself praying to God. It involves somebody else. And John, I think it's the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you. Confess your sins. Well, how do you confess your sins? If you look at all the seven sacraments, we have baptism, we have confirmation, the Eucharist. Those are the sacraments of initiation. And then we have sacraments of healing, penance, which is also called confession or reconciliation, and anointing of the sick. Those are sacraments of healing. And then the final two are sacraments of service, holy orders, and matrimony. But look at each one of those seven sacraments. None of them are performed individually. In the sacrament of matrimony, there's two ministers of that sacrament, the husband and the wife. And in baptism, there's somebody baptizing and somebody being baptized. In a confirmation, there is a bishop who is confirming that person. And in the Eucharist, there's a priest or cardinal or bishop who is consecrating those elements. You know, we don't stay home on Sundays and consecrate our own elements. We're not called to that. That's not provided for us. And the same with the sacrament of anointing of the sick. The sick don't anoint themselves. You know, they have somebody who cares and loves for them in the church who anoints them. And then with holy orders, I can't just decide that I'm going to have holy orders and ordain myself. I can't say, well, you know, not only am I going to ordain myself, but, you know, I think I want to be a bishop or a cardinal. And so I'm just going to lay hands on myself and be a bishop or cardinal. Does that sound like that makes any sense? No. You know, we have someone else in the apostolic succession laying on hands and ordaining that person and setting them aside for holy service. And in matrimony, have you ever gone to a wedding where there's just a groom standing up there? Or just a bride standing up there and saying, forsaking all others, until death do I part. That's not how it works. Well, why would it be different with the sacrament of penance? You know, there's a person who confesses and there's a person who absolves. Now, in all these sacraments, the minister or the person who's behind all of them, of course, is Jesus. When you go to confession, you may think you hear Father Sebastian behind the screen, but you really are, he's really in personae Christi. He's serving in the person of Christ, administering that sacrament. And a mother, who was that? I'm getting senile in my old age. I was senile in my young age, too. The Polish lady.
Oh, St. Faustina.
St. Faustina, thank you so much. She has some beautiful passages in her diary talking about who you really are encountering in the sacrament of reconciliation. And so with all these sacraments, you know, that's who we go to. And so, you know, you need to confess your sins. And if we do that, he is quick and faithful to forgive us. Chrissy's going to talk in a few minutes about the first couple of chapters of Genesis, but one of the things that's interesting in chapter 3 of Genesis, when God basically says, "Hey, what's going on? Who told you you were naked? What happened here? You know, does Adam confess his sins? No, he blames Eve. Does Eve confess her sins? No, she blames the snake, the serpent." And so that, in a way, we don't know how God would have handled them if they had been forthright and confessed their sins, but they did not confess their sins. And so we're called upon to sacramentally participate in the graces that God has bestowed upon his church through his priests, through his bishops and cardinals. And so that's why we go to confession, because God said so. That's what Jesus said. And you can always say your own individual prayers, but you can't do your own individual baptism, you can't do your own individual wedding, you can't do your own individual consecration of the elements. You have somebody you go to, receive from. And so these things are important to remember in the month of November, the last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell. We will die for a fact. We will face judgment, and we will face either heaven or hell. And fortunately, through God's mercy, if we're not quite prepared, I'm praying that by the skin of my teeth I'll make it to purgatory. From there, I'm good. But, you know, that's a blessing. That's a mercy we have to make sure that our spiritual defects are purged and we're ready for heaven. We're ready for God. And so with that...
Saints or All Souls Day before we move on?
I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking, like, I'm thinking about my past loved ones. I don't know where they are, so I'm going to just pray for them.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
I would like to think that they're in heaven, but
yeah,
I don't know. You know?
When you pray for your family or friends, or someone, we pray that that they are in heaven. We pray that they are in purgatory, that the Blessed Mother, the angels and saints will come and guide them, comfort them, and lead them into God's holy presence. But they may already be there. We don't know. But the Church has definitively said these people are in heaven. The Church has never said these people are in hell. Because we don't know.
And Deacon said that when we say prayers for someone like that, that those prayers will go into it, they're deposited in the faith, and they'll be used to someone.
Yeah. So prayers are never wasted.
Do you have a question?
Do you think that, just your own personal opinion, do you think that people on earth, just ordinary people, can go directly to heaven?
I think there are many people here who go directly to heaven. They die in a state of grace, and they die without those spiritual imperfections that maybe the rest of us have. And so they do. There are people like St. John Paul II, there are people like St. Faustina, Mother Teresa. The Church has definitively said, we believe these people are in heaven, period. So yes, that is the case. Jesus told his apostles that he told the good thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Mm-hmm. So clearly, it was not going to be in hell today. It's going to be in paradise, and so that is an example there, and that's an example of someone who probably led a pretty rotten life all the way to the very end. And he is being, as he himself said, we are receiving our just punishment for what we did. For what the type of life he led, the things he did, there's no question in his mind that he was getting just exactly what he deserved on the cross. But at the last moment of his life, he confessed Jesus as the Son of God. He accepted him, and Jesus forgave his sins and said, "Truly, you will be with me in paradise today." So, and for people, we have no way of knowing. There's stories that some of the saints have told about people that have been purgatory for centuries for things that don't seem that major, and people that were in purgatory for just brief passages, a brief moment, so to speak, who had done things that you would think would be terrible. There's one of the saints, I think I mentioned it on that handout. You remember that handout where the vision was of a woman who had an abortion or helped procure an abortion, and she was forgiven in heaven, but I think somebody else who had not really committed those types of sins, serious sins, but had a very hardness of heart, that was spending more time in purgatory. We just don't know. Each one of us is judged individually by the Lord. And how that works out, we just don't know. But that's
the butterfly effect. So maybe the abortion thing, it was horrible and evil, but it only affected a small group of people. If you have a hardness of heart, you turned a bunch of people away from Christianity. So he could be suffering from what had happened in their soul.
That's true. We just don't know. The only thing we can do is sweep around our doorstep.
Play in our sandbox.
I actually do have another question.
That's a fair amount
along that line. So with a plenary indulgence, like a brown scapular, fulfilling those requirements, could you offer up a plenary indulgence for someone else like you could a regular indulgence?
Yes, that's exactly what the month of November is all about. So those prayers for the dead. those prayers for the departed souls that that are in purgatory. We, those, that's exactly what we do.
Anybody else?
Do you think that people on earth who suffer a lot, and they're born with disease or like rheumatic fever? My brother-in-law had rheumatic fever. He was a cripple all his life. And I just wonder if that suffering exempted him from purgatory, or that suffering helped him get directly to heaven.
It could. Our natural thought and feeling is that if a person has that type of suffering here on earth and consecrates that suffering in his or her prayers for others and to the Lord, then yes, those are things that we tend to think would help that person in the life to come to go into heaven more quickly, or to in effect say they've already suffered those things in purgatory. But again, we just are speculating. But you know, some people can suffer a lot here on earth, but they suffer through hate. They suffer through anger. They suffer through rejection and a lack of love. And so, you know, that's a foretaste for them, possibly, of the fires of hell. But there's other people that are long-suffering, they endure, and they don't complain, and they constantly turn that suffering into charity for others. And I would think, and all the saints teach, those are things that would consecrate and prepare them for heaven. So, may well be.
Anybody else? Thank you, Andy.